Well, good evening, and welcome to welcome to the worship of our great God here at Redeemer. We have a couple announcements to get us started. First, the biggie, this coming Friday, we have our Good Friday service starting at 6:30. That is a combined service, so if you have a buddy in the church that you would love to carpool with, now's the time to talk to them, because this place is going to be packed. But it should be a wonderful time of worship together with several other congregations in our area. If you are a part of the choir, please note that there is practice this Thursday and then also at 5:30 on Friday. So that would be helpful to be there for those times. If you are in need of a good book, currently in the library right now, there are free books of various kinds. Two that I would really want to highlight. One is this Christ of the Covenants by O. Palmer Robertson. It's a great book to help you understand how does all of Scripture fit together. And then a really common question I get asked, why do we baptize infants? This one is mercifully short, so if you want a good thing that you could even just hand to somebody, these are two really good ones. I can't promise how many copies there are, so be sure to stop by after the evening worship to find out more about that. Thursday's prayer meeting is not going to meet this week due to Good Friday. And then if you are interested in serving at VBS, we would love to have you. Please be sure to meet with Andrea Gronendijk, who will be at a table, a very attractively marked table that'll let you know. She can let you know a little bit more of what we're looking for at this point. So those are all my announcements. Let's take a moment now and prepare to worship our God. Our God is absolutely trustworthy. Everything that He has ever spoken has come true or will come true. And we know that even His word is trustworthy even to the day of our death. But even our death is not the final word, that there is a promise for those who trust in Him that death will be overcome. And we're reminded of this wonderful truth from Psalm 56, verses 10 through 13. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Let's stand and sing to this trustworthy God. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Let's go to our God in prayer. O great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we delight that we can join together our voices and our hearts with saints both near and far, Lord, with the angels in heavens above, to sing praises to your glory and your great name, Lord. We thank you for all that you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you accomplished a salvation that we could not work with our own hands, and that you have worked it in our hearts by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would further build up your people tonight. Help us to know Christ more clearly and more fully, that we'd offer more of ourselves to him, that we would find more and more of our delight in what he has done, Lord. Help us to praise you both now and for all the days of our life, Lord. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to praise with "Great is thy faithfulness."
Please be seated. Tonight we have the privilege to pray for someone most of us have come to know and love as we lift up Caleb Nelson and proclaim aviation. Please join me in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that you have sent Caleb among us, and we thank you for his desire to serve you through missions. Lord, you have given him a gift, and we ask that you would continue to prepare him to be in your service. As he looks forward in this journey, we ask that you would grant him patience and contentment during this process, knowing that you are in control and all things happen in your time. May he lean on you for his every need and bless you for every gift he receives. As Caleb finishes up his teaching role at SMAT, we pray that they may find additional instructors and a director of maintenance. Send the right people, Lord, people of your choosing, to fill these positions. We give you thanks that the classrooms at SMAT will be full next year and full of students that have expressed an interest in mission work. We thank you for the partnership Caleb has had with Proclaim Aviation and the work they do in the United States. What a blessing they are for so many. Strengthen them in all that they do and bless their new programs, Compassion Flights, which partners with others to provide medical flights, and Member Care, where they can effectively serve their members in a way that sustains them in all the rigors of full-time ministry. Grant these organizations the wisdom they need, safety in flights, the equipment and personnel necessary to serve your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand for What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
In our prayer of thanksgiving. Father in heaven, we come with grateful hearts this afternoon. Lord, you are so good to us. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace that you show to us each and every day. Especially this day, Lord, we are grateful that we have the privilege to be in your house yet once again in this afternoon. We thank you for the freedom that we have to meet openly, without persecution, We thank you, Lord, for the men that you have sent to Redeemer Church to bring your word to your sheep. Lord, tonight we do ask for your special blessing on Pastor Jeff as he brings your word to us. We do ask, Lord, that you would give him clear recollection of what he has prepared. We ask, too, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear your word and to apply it to our lives. Lord, we just ask that you would fill us, that you would prepare us for this week that lies ahead. And then, Lord, as we give of our offerings, we just ask, Lord, that you would bless those, that you would bless those who are tasked with administering those funds. We ask, Lord, that those funds would be used to further your kingdom, that your name would be spread through this world, that more and more may come to know the saving grace of Jesus. So, Lord, as we prepare to hear your word, we just ask that you would keep our eyes and our minds focused on you, and that you would keep us free from distraction, that you would keep us focused on Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.
Tonight we are turning to Luke chapter 4. I'd invite you to turn there with me if you have your Bibles. Luke chapter 4. I'll be reading the first 30 verses. And tonight we are thinking about Jesus as our prophet. which is a very interesting idea, biblical, of course, and I'm hoping to explain not only that because it's biblical truth, but also the importance of what that means. So to understand that, we're turning to Luke chapter 4. Again, I said, we'll be reading the first 30 verses. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those 40 days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you again, lest you strike your foot against the stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Nahum the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is the word of our God. I want to read two questions to you from the Westminster Shorter. The first is, what offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? By offices here, it's not referring to the place where I do my work in the back part of our building. It's referring to the particular calling or place that God has given his Son. It says, Christ as our Redeemer execute the offices of prophet, of priest, and of king in his estate both of humiliation and exaltation. And then the next question, question 24, asks, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? The answer is, Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. I'm delighted to tell you about four men that used to speak the truth, at least they did in my mind, If you're of an older generation, you remember Walter Cronkite, do you not? And when Walter said, "This is the news of the day," everyone said, "That's the news." In my generation, there were three others: Peter Jennings, ABC, Dan Rather, CBS, and Tom Brokaw, NBC. And you could tell there were differences in the way that they spoke about the news, but I think most Americans assumed that these men were generally reliable, even though, did you know that Peter Jennings was Canadian? But I'm asking you tonight, who tells you the truth today? How do you know what's going on with former President Trump and his recent indictment? You read one part of the news on realclearpolitics.com and you have one very distinct impression. You read a different news source on the same website and you have the opposite impression. Who tells you the truth? What's interesting is the accessibility to those who commentate on the news. We even give you direct access to what is happening. It's more now than it's ever been. But who tells you the truth? Who's actually telling you what you should believe without spin? Who tells you the truth? At the very core of what the Catechism says about the threefold office of Jesus, that of prophet, priest, and king, in that first office, when Jesus is described as the prophet, what he means to say, what the Catechism means to say, is that Jesus is a reliable, perhaps I should even say, the reliable source of truth in this world. The Bible says in another place, all men are liars. And I think that's true. But Jesus tells you the truth. I'm not saying that he tells you the truth about current events, or that he tells you the truth about, of course, former President Trump. I'm not saying Jesus gives you the truth about matters in contemporary politics. I'm saying Jesus gives you the truth in a more fundamental sense. He will tell you who he is, who we are, who God is, and what matters most in life. And in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 30, Luke gives to us the truth about Jesus. He says Jesus tells us the truth in a way that is unlike anyone else. And I want you to believe that tonight from the two sections that I'm going to tell you about in this passage. The first comes in the first 13 verses. And here, the truthfulness of Jesus is emphasized in comparison to the Israelites of the Old Testament. To really understand these first 13 verses, you need to understand that the writer and the hearers of the Gospel of Luke would have understood immediately what the references that Luke makes and Jesus makes are in the Old Testament. There are three temptations that Jesus faces in the wilderness. And these temptations, it says, you note at the end of this section, when all these temptations were done, the devil went away. These three temptations are really categories of temptations that come to Jesus and they come to humanity as a whole. What are these temptations? How does the evil one try to lead us away? The first one is this. The temptation is, will you, O God, your existence? Or put it this way, will you depend on God alone? Look there in chapter 4, the first number of verses. It says in the first four verses specifically that the devil, after Jesus was extremely hungry, imagine that, 40 days without food, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written," you know the words, "man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, what's interesting about the quote that Jesus uses is that it's from the Old Testament. Specifically, it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. In fact, each one of the quotations that Jesus uses is from the book of Deuteronomy. Maybe that doesn't make a big deal of difference to you, but I want to tell you there's a very important reason Jesus does so. Deuteronomy as a book was written as Moses' final sermon to the people of Israel. It's the last thing he tells them before leadership of the Israelites is given over to Joshua. You think my sermons the last few weeks were long? This was a very long sermon that Moses delivers to the people of Israel. And here's the reason he does it. He retells the whole story of God's dealing with the Israelites during his time of leadership. He's saying, this is what God has done. Let's lay out this relationship that you have with God so you can see where you have been and where you are going. And one of the things that becomes very apparent in the life story of the Israelites is that they did not depend upon God. This particular quote that Jesus uses in this portion of Luke 4 comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. In the first three verses of that chapter, Moses tells the people of Israel to remember what happened in the wilderness. God tested them through hunger so that they would be able to see whether they could exist apart from God's help, whether they would really depend upon them. And what you find happening in the story of the Israelites is that God would feed them, but they would complain. And then they would try to do things their own way. They were not looking to become dependent upon God. They were wondering whether they could do it themselves. And now Jesus here in Luke chapter 4 quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. A passage that emphasizes in the Old Testament the failure of the Israelites. Jesus now says, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Israelites failed to believe the word of God. I will believe it. You see the contrast. Failure in the Old Testament, fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus depends upon his Father alone. The second temptation comes in verses 5 through 8. Next, the devil leads Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and gives him a vision of all the kingdoms of the world. And he lays before Jesus this simple challenge. If you will worship me, Jesus, I will give you the power to rule over these nations right now. I think it's fair to include, and if you won't, if you will not bow down to me, you're going to have to do it your own way. What the devil is saying to Jesus is that if you worship me, all of this can be yours. You just worship me, and I will give you everything that your heart desires. You can understand the temptation. It's a sort that's whispered in your ear and mind with some frequency. And in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, before entering the promised land, the Israelites were warned against precisely this sin. That is, who would they worship? In Deuteronomy 4, in the Shema, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's not saying simply that there's only that there is a unity in God. It is saying there's only one God. Worship him alone. There is no other God. You're going to enter into a land where there are many other gods that people have worshiped before you. But Deuteronomy 4 says, teach your children, teach them at every opportunity to know that there is one God and only one. Him alone you are to worship. And now if you think about the Israelite experience in the book of Deuteronomy, you know they did not observe that very well. There's this glorious story of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments on the mountain. And while Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments that were graven with the very finger of God on stone tablets, do you remember what the Israelites were doing at the foot of the mountain? They were saying, Moses, where are you? Moses has abandoned us. Where is God? What is he doing for us? So they pool their resources, and they create an alternative God. In other words, the Israelites struggled worshiping the right God. Jesus did not. He served his Father alone. Which leads me to the third temptation in verses 9 through 13. Then it says, the devil took Jesus to the high place, the temple, the place of God's presence, and he tests Jesus' resolve. At first, it seems like the devil's question is one that can be answered simply. He says, Jesus, if God loves you and cares for you so much, won't he care for you if you jump off? The Bible says that he will hold you in the palm of his hand and the angels will not allow your foot to stumble. Why don't you just jump off? Why don't you see what God will do? The temptation is subtle but very real. It lies in the attempt to distract Jesus from the work that God had given him to do. The devil wants to recruit Jesus to test God, to see if God's reliable, to see if he's trustworthy. But God sent his son into this world not to test, but to accomplish God's great purpose. Jesus is intended by the Father to live, to die, to rise, to rule over, and then eventually to turn back the effects of sin wherever they are found in this world. God is able to save Jesus, to spare him. The Father could meet that test, but that's not the point. That's not the point at all. If there is one thing that would characterize the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, I would say it's this. It's not simply that they were rebellious and didn't obey every one of God's rules. It was rather they lost their purpose. They lost their mission. They failed to follow God's intention for them. And that's exactly what Jesus resists. He's not going to test the Father. He's going to do what God sent him to do. So that what this passage does is contrast over and over the failures of Israel in the Old Testament with the faithfulness of the new Israel, that is Jesus. They failed to see that their confidence must be rooted in God. They failed to worship God and him alone. They failed to follow through with what God gave them to do, instead testing God. Jesus depends upon the Father alone. Jesus worships the Father alone, serves him alone. And Jesus is committed to the work of God, to that work alone. And so Jesus does the opposite of Israel in the Old Testament. He responds to the temptations of the devil by turning toward God and not away from him. Which leads me to the second thing I want to say to you tonight. Not only is Jesus the redoing of Israel in the Old Testament, but with Jesus, the purpose of God is restored with clarity. Please note that in Luke's Gospel, verses 14 through 30 are recorded as the first act of Jesus' ministry, and it happens in Jesus' hometown called Nazareth. Let me just say a few things that might wrongly distract your attention so we can focus on what I believe is the most important. First, there's nothing unusual about Jesus going to the synagogue. That was his pattern, it says. Nor is it strange that he would read a scroll there. That was the typical habit. Israelite men were given the scroll to read, and there was also opportunity to comment on what was read. That's not unusual. What is unusual is what happens when Jesus reads the assigned passage for that Sabbath day. The passage for that Sabbath is from Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. And Jesus reads those words. You can follow along. In verses 18 and 19 of our passage, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In that quotation, there are three things that I think are worth noting specifically. First, Jesus says that he is sent to the poor, which does have an economic aspect, but it is far more than that. It is to someone who is of low status, for those who are ordinarily not part of Israelite social structure. They are outsiders. They're the people who wouldn't have fit. And Jesus says to those outsiders, he has come to bring release, freedom, liberty. He's telling them that this freedom from sin and its effects are for those who ever hear the word of Isaiah. Second, if you wonder if that's overstated, I want you to look forward in verses 20 through 28. Because initially, when this passage is read from Isaiah 58, verse 6, the people respond with joy. Here's the reason why. They're saying that's meant to apply to us. God is going to come to us and set us free. He's going to liberate us. This is for us. And Jesus, understanding that was their response, gives him two examples that demonstrate that's not what the prophet was saying alone. He gives them the example of Elijah, who goes to the widow of Zarephath in Sidon. He even says, think of all the widows who existed in the land of Israel during this time of famine. Did God send his prophet Elijah to any of them? No, not to them. They could have used help undoubtedly. He sends his prophet to the widow of Zarephath in Sidon, outside of the borders of Israel. And then Elijah's successor, Elisha, he healed Naaman the Syrian. He was a man who was in a position of power in the oppressor's army. And God sends Elisha to heal the enemy's sickness. And so the crowd responds not with willing approval as they did earlier, but they become angry. Jesus' emphasis is not on what they will receive. It's on the mercy of God to those they do not expect. They would have said to themselves, we are God's people. This is meant for us. We need to hear this. How dare this guy from Nazareth, we know where he grew up, right over there. How dare this man said that those people out there would also be included? And it makes them so angry at the notion that those who are outside would receive the truth that it causes them to try to throw Jesus off a cliff. To put it succinctly, they say, if this is meant, freedom is meant for those who are not part of us, we'd rather that you died, Jesus, than that message go out. So here's the point of these two passages together. You notice Luke puts them together. They're meant to complement each other. If you think about the mission of God, the purpose of God through Israel in the Old Testament, it was not, first of all, to obey perfectly every law of God. It was not simply to be the conduit through which the Messiah would come. No, but God said to the Israelites as they were meant to be a light to the nations. They were intended to be the ones through whom the nations would hear that their God was the only God. They were to hear that truth. That is said specifically, for example, about Jeremiah. When he is called by God to be a prophet to the nations. And that's not only true about him, it was true about all of the prophets to some degree. And it was certainly true about Israel as a whole. They are called to be the lights of God to the world, that the world would hear there is a God in Israel. The prophets anticipated the day when the nations would flock to Israel because they knew there was the place where the truth was to be found. Well, Israel failed in that mission. Instead of speaking the truth to the nations, they did not depend upon God alone. They did not worship God alone. They were not faithful to the task of God. Instead, they spoke and believed lies. They were not a nation of prophets in the truest sense. And onto this scene, following what we know about Israel, comes Jesus, who in his temptations resisted what Israel gave into. And as the Israelites would listen to Luke 4, they would think, here is the new Israel, the one who fulfills what we failed to do. He is the true prophet, the one who can speak the truth to a world that desperately needs to hear. So here's the thing. What Israel failed, Jesus fulfilled. Or if I can take it one step further, what Israel failed, Jesus fulfilled, and continues to fulfill. And the way Jesus continues to fulfill what Israel failed to do is through his role of speaking the truth in a world that struggles to believe lies. That's at the heart of what the Catechism means when it says Jesus is a true prophet. What does a prophet do? He speaks the truth. And the way in which he continues to speak the truth is immediately through his word. We're reading that tonight, and you can read about that truth throughout his word, but also he mediates that truth through the church of Jesus Christ. It is for that reason in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, Peter said to those who are scattered across the world, you are a nation, you are a collection of priests and prophets, those who speak the truth of the Word of God. Although the Westminster Shorter Catechism does not apply Jesus as prophet to believers, there's another Reformation catechism that does. The Heidelberg Catechism, which is like a companion, an earlier companion to the Westminster Shorter, asks in question and answer 32, and why are you called Christian? And the answer is, because I am a member of Christ by faith and thus share in his anointing, so that I may as prophet confess his name. And that's why I say tonight that Jesus undoes the failures of Israel and then speaks the truth to a world that needs to hear as a church brings the truth of God wherever it goes. I'm going to challenge you with three thoughts as I end this sermon. The first is a rather obvious one. Your place in this world is as a mother, father, sister, brother, worker, citizen, whatever place God has called you to, it is to be that. But within those capacities, God has called you to speak the truth to others. You all live in communities with people, many of whom do not know the truth. They're searching. There has never been a time where people are searching more, in my estimation, in my lifetime, 50 plus years now. There's never been a time where people are searching for truth like they are now. They're wondering, how can I ground my life in something that will not change? There's no Walter Cronkite. Where can I ground my life? You can ground your life on the truth of God in Jesus Christ. He will not fail. John says he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that is exactly the case. That's my first challenge to you. My first challenge is, are you willing to take that truth to people who desperately need it? It is not to be an affront to them. It's not to just slip it in. It is to witness to the reality that in your life, Jesus Christ is a firm foundation. It is that simple. That is the opportunity that exists in our culture, in our time. That first. The second is this. Are you willing to speak that truth in your own homes to your children and to those who live with you? As a father, I have a lot of desire for my children to grow up and be successful. That's the truth. I want them to do well in the place that God has given them to serve. Whether that's in college in New York City temporarily, or whether that's working, studying, wherever it is, I want them to use the talent that God has given them well. But here's the thing. If my children grow up and they do not know that the only firm foundation upon which to base their life is in Jesus Christ, I hesitate to say this, but I have failed as a father. I have failed even if one of my children becomes a multimillionaire, becomes famous, and discovers the cure for cancer. I have failed. Because my primary obligation to my children is to teach them the truth about the God who will not fail them. Are you willing to do that? Now, you might say my children have left my home. They're out there somewhere doing their own thing. It's not too late. I remember a man who became a Christian when he was in his 60s. He said, "My children, I raised them without knowing God. I lament that." I said, "It's not too late. It's really not too late." Are you willing to give them that truth? And here's the third challenge, and this is most fundamental of all. Are you willing to believe it yourself? Because if you will not believe that Jesus Christ alone provides you truth that is a firm foundation to life, you will fail in your ability to pass it to your children, and you will never speak about it to those who are searching for that truth. But if you believe it to be true, that Jesus Christ alone provides you with that truth that will never move, that will never change, that is solid and true, then it will inevitably become part of your conversation with your families, your friends, your spheres of influence, and it will become the message you bear with joy to a world that's searching for the truth. In Jesus, we have a prophet who speaks the truth like no one else. Praise the Lord. Father, we're thankful tonight to come to Luke chapter 4 and the message that it contains. A message about the truth of Jesus Christ, his undoing of the failures of the Old Testament Israelites to be perfectly qualified to do what they would not. And then the message that he brought in his own hometown, the most difficult place, to say, will you, Nazareth, be the ones who will bear this news to the world around you? Lord, that must have been incredibly difficult. But our Savior lived that difficulty so that in our struggle to pursue what is most pleasing to the Lord, we know we have a Savior who accomplished that work for us, so that in the communities and the relationships that are most difficult for us, and we find ourselves failing and wondering how that can change, we can turn to a Savior who spoke the truth in his own hometown to people who knew him, who grew up around him. And we can say to you as our God, Jesus Christ has perfectly done what I failed to do. He has forgiveness I need. Father, would you begin in this place and places like this a great movement of truth-telling to our culture? Truth about where we have come from, what is wrong with the world, where hope truly is, and what the future has for us. Lord, apart from your Spirit's work in us, that is a ask that is beyond the possibility of fulfillment. But because you are God and God alone, the God who made the heavens and the earth out of nothing, who sees to the end of the universe, who knows in intricate detail everything that occurs here, because you have the power to create and uphold, we call upon you to apply that power through us to do your work in this world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and join me in singing, please. Now may the God of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.